Our reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. So Ephesians 4, beginning to read at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Before we get into our passage, allow me to lead us in prayer. The psalmist says, "The word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We pray now, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to concentrate on what you have to say to us. We pray that you would indeed revive our souls by your perfect and nourishing word. Amen. What is our mission today as Christ's church? What are we doing when we meet as God's church physically, which we're longing for and we hope will be soon, or even as we meet now, virtually? What is our purpose? Fewer than 100 metres down from this site, just down the road over in that direction, is the Equinox Gym. It was built just last year, new. Its other locations are in St. James's and Kensington, so you can get an idea of the kind of calibre of place that it is. A friend of mine is a personal trainer down there. He teaches kickboxing and martial arts. And so at the beginning of the year, I popped down there to have a snoop, to say hi to him and to check out this extraordinary place. And it is really incredible. The advertising is absolutely right. It isn't just a gym, it's a way of life. 5 stories of pristine body sculpting luxury, state-of-the-art free weights, cycle studio, Pilates, boutique cafe, spa, steam room, even eucalyptus-infused heated hand towels to wipe your brow, which I did help myself to. Amazing. It's worth saying that I chose not to take out a mortgage and become a member. And Jeremy, our treasurer, if you're out there, rest assured I didn't put it down as a necessary ministry expense. Though they look quite different, what will be happening in the Equinox when it gets up and going again? And what happens here when we meet in person and even now as we meet virtually? Well, they're not all that different. What is our mission today as Christ's church? What are we doing when we meet as Christ's people? Answer, we are bodybuilding, spiritual workout, spiritual gains that will go on forever as we gather together to build Christ's body. That is what Paul tells us over and over again in this passage in various ways. You'll have seen it there in verse 11. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here it is, for building up the body of Christ, bodybuilding. Or again, in Paul's key application verses, verses for the Ephesians as they were listening then and for us now, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, again, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Bodybuilding, that is our purpose as God's church. Building up in the sense of adding to our number. As Tim helped us see back in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, a number of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning now. And his purpose as that risen, reigning Lord Jesus is to fill all in all, as it says back there in chapter 1. That is to be the head of a new humanity, replacing Adam's old and failed humanity, one that fulfills the Genesis 1 mandate, God's blueprint, one that fulfills that mandate to fill the earth. And Christ as head is doing that now through his body, the church. We who've been recreated in him, those who've been recreated to fill the earth and fill the new creation as a new united humanity. That idea is picked up again here in our passage in verse 10. He, Christ, who descended, is the one who also ascended to above the heavens, that he might, and here it is, fill all things in the context by building up the body in number, more and more from every tribe and tongue and nation, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, all being recreated as this one new humanity in Christ. Christ the head, we his body. It is the great building project that is happening in the world right now, and it cannot be stopped. Even coronavirus, in the midst of all this change and these lockdowns, God's church is continuing to grow. The body is getting bigger. That'll be happening on Wednesday night, as those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, who will be listening in to that resurrection gospel news. It happened this week in a Zoom session that I was part of with Jeremy Marshall. Jeremy, who's known to many of us, who's spoken a number of times, do look up his interview on the website. 5 years ago, Jeremy was diagnosed with terminal cancer and given 1 year to live. Miraculously, he's still alive, and he's using every last opportunity to get this message out of the gospel. 30 or so unbelievers were on that course listening in to Zoom. And Jeremy quoted at one point something I found so helpful from Eddie Izzard, was what Jeremy said about it, which was so helpful. Eddie Izzard, the brilliant comedian, saying, "I've been traumatized my whole life by the death of my mother ever since I was a young boy. If only there was someone who came back from the grave to tell us if there is anyone there." And the message of Ephesians and the message that Jeremy was speaking about is that there is someone. The Lord Jesus is risen. He has come back from the dead, and he gives real hope of life beyond cancer, in Jeremy's case, real hope of life beyond the grave for all of us. And that message is still going out through his body to the world, and that body is growing in number every day. But not only bodybuilding in number, our mission as the church is bodybuilding in unity and maturity, which is the main focus of this passage. In verse 4 of chapter 4, as we saw last week, Paul has already told us that we are already one body. That priceless masterpiece, which is God's church, has been created out of the pieces of a broken and smashed humanity, once divided, Jew and Gentile, people divided by creed and color and race, but now united in Christ as one body, part of the same family. That unity is something we saw last week in verse 3, is to be maintained or guarded, which spoke of the fact that it's already been created by God. We guard it. But here now, Paul turns to say, yes, that is true. We must guard it. We must maintain it. But at the same time, we're not only to maintain it, but we are to attain the unity and maturity. Not only to guard it, but also to grow that unity and maturity. Bodybuilding in that sense is the focus of this passage. So Paul says that at the end of verse 12, our purpose now is to build the body of Christ. And verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity, which Paul goes on to explain, is maturity. Verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is contrasted in the next verse to remaining as children. Children, which of course speaks of immaturity. And children, which also speaks of division, because it's children plural. Lots of separate, divided individuals. No, God's purpose for us as a church, as his body, is to grow up in unity and maturity as one united family. My daughter Olivia is going through the phase of transitioning out of wearing nappies to not having to do that. She's 3 years old, and it's a great achievement every time she wakes up in the morning and there's no pee in the nappy. We give her a high five. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that it would be a little odd if we kept on doing that in the future when she's 18 or 28. Actually, it's a tragedy in the sphere of physical development if a person remains physically stunted or somebody remains emotionally childish. Well, it's the same for us as the church, as the body of Christ. God's desire for us as the church family is not to be lots of little individuals, divided children, spiritually stunted, each with our own personal agenda. But, verse 13, his desire is that we attain to the unity of the faith, to be one united, mature humanity. And verse 15, that we grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. What is our mission as Christ's church now? Answer, bodybuilding. But then the question that comes is, how will we do that? How do we grow into a mature, grown-up, united body as the church? Well, that is what Paul answers again throughout this passage. It is through his word. It is through the speaking of God's truth. It is by having the word of the gospel on our lips, each of us, every member, speaking that truth motivated by love in order to build the body in maturity and unity. It's God's word which is the fuel and the compass, the song sheet for all of the expressions of unity and maturity that we see in the rest of Ephesians. So in verse 7, in the beginning of our passage, Paul shows us that Christ has already graciously equipped us with his gospel word. He's done that so that we can take our place, each of us, with that gospel word in this building task. He says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Back in chapter 3, verse 2, you might remember that Paul has told us already what that grace is that he's referring to. Chapter 3, verse 2, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And he goes on in those verses to show very plainly that that grace is the secret once hidden for ages, but that is now out, the secret of the gospel, the message of truth, that grace that first saved the Ephesians when they heard the word of truth, and that grace that now they have in their hearts and on their lips to speak to each other, to build the body. In verse 8, Paul shifts his focus slightly from gifts made to people to gifts he gives of people. Now the gifts are people themselves. Quoting Psalm 68, Paul says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 is a description and celebration of the Lord's ascent from Mount Sinai up to his dwelling place in the temple on Mount Zion. Paul's point in taking it and quoting it now is to say that this royal ascent has actually been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus' ascent from the earth up to the heavenly Mount Zion. Paul's point in quoting this is to say that Jesus has done it already. And in verse 9, Paul is explaining that when David the writer said he ascended, it implies that Jesus first had to descend to the earth in his incarnation before ascending again by his resurrection. Now, exactly who the captives are and what the gifts that God gave out are in the original context of the psalm is something that none of the commentators actually agree on. I'll tell you what I think if you wish in the question time. But what is clear is that Jesus has fulfilled that gift-giving activity, and he's done it through the gifts listed in verse 11. He gave the apostles, verse 11, that is, original eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus, including Paul himself, the author of the letter, the apostles and the prophets, people like Mark, who authored Mark's gospel and worked very closely and alongside the apostle Peter, conveying the apostolic gospel. Evangelists, those who in the early church are like Philip in Acts 21, those with the responsibility and work of getting this gospel truth out. And then the shepherds and teachers, two terms most likely referring to the same type of person, the person in the local body of believers feeding people with God's word and teaching God's gospel, the means by which they are saved and the means by which they are built up. And all of these gifts together for that one purpose in verse 12, equipping the saints. The saints, that is, ordinary Christian believers, the Ephesians. Equipping the saints for what purpose? Well, for the work of ministry, says Paul. Ministry which results in the building up of the body of Christ. People often mistake this passage as some sort of manual for church order, and they get into a real twist trying to work out what the roles are exactly and how each role relates to each other and which ones are only present in that time and which ones remain present today. But I think that's actually to miss Paul's purpose. Paul is recounting to the Ephesians what they already know in their own experience, how the truth of the gospel got to them as saints through the gifts Christ gave of the apostles, Paul himself, and all of those others who were operating at that time, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, all different ways of getting that gospel secret out and into the hearts and into the minds of the Ephesians. And that is what links all of these different roles and categories, all of them together, conduits and messengers and ministers of the one truth of the gospel, God's word about the Lord Jesus. Paul's point is not to give us a manual of church order in verse 11, but instead to explain to the ordinary believers what they've received and how they've received it. They've received it through the gift of these gospel messengers, and what a privilege they now have by having that gospel. Verse 12, they are able to do the work of ministry, that which leads to the building up of the body. And in understanding the work of ministry, we could again jump into our personal backpack of Bible knowledge and assume what Paul means. Elsewhere in the Bible, when Paul speaks about ministry, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of a variety of different forms of Christian service given for the body. But that cannot be what it is here in the context. Paul has just told us what ministry is in chapter 3, verse 7, and he's describing something very specific. Chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." It's the activity of being a go-between, a conduit, a messenger of that secret, a minister of the gift of God's grace, the gospel, the word about the risen Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was doing in his ministry. And notice in verse 12, he describes it as the ministry, the work of ministry, singular, one and the same work that Paul had been doing, not lots of different ministries, one and the same work that Paul and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers were also doing, that they had done to equip the saints in Ephesus. The speaking of God's gospel. The work that verse 13 results in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And again, by using those terms, it's very clear that Paul understands the work of ministry as the speaking of God's truth. Because as that happens, it will produce unity in the singular faith. That one faith that Paul has already identified back in verse 5. That objective truth of the gospel, that knowledge of the Son of God, that when understood in our minds and then received in our hearts and active on our lips, works to unite us and mature us as a body of believers. In verse 15, Paul speaks about this work of ministry as the speaking of the truth in love. That is, every Christian speaking this truth of God's word outwardly to the world and inwardly to the body, and fueled and characterized by the love of Christ to us. Love being what motivates us to speak. Love being what is the content of what we speak. The love of the Lord Jesus in dying and rising for us. And unsurprisingly, it has the same effect as the work of ministry. Verse 14, because they are the same thing. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. Both the work of ministry and speaking the truth in love, the same thing, producing the same bodybuilding. And do we notice that Christ, in the end, is the one who is the source of our life in those verses? He is our head. And verse 16, the one from whom we as the whole body are joined and held together. And again, Christ is still the subject and cause at the end of verse 16. Christ is the head. Christ as the head is the one who makes the body grow. He does the growth so that we as the body grow up in love. And he does that by the means of his word on the lips of all of the saints, each of us taking our part in speaking that truth in love. What is the mission of the church? What are we fundamentally on about when we gather together, whether virtually or in person? Answer, bodybuilding. And that bodybuilding happens as each of us take our role in this work of ministry. In other words, as we are speakers of the truth that has come to us in the gospel, each of us speaking about Christ to each other and all that he has done for us. And each of us has been equipped for that work, as we saw in verse 7. Each of us has been given that grace. And it is all the saints in verse 12, every believer saved by the gospel, who has the gospel, who has been equipped for that work of ministry. And again, Paul makes that point about every member having his role and having her role in verse 16. Verse 16, picking up what was said in verse 7, each part when working properly. That is to say, every member of the body has this responsibility. Everyone speaking the truth to each other and to the world. And the effect being this extraordinary bodybuilding, a growth in number and a growth in unity and maturity and strength. And that activity that God has for the very purpose of our existence as the church is utterly thrilling. It's a bodybuilding project, a building project that will never be torn down, one that will last into eternity. And we get to take part in this one thing that is going to last forever. We, in our personal relationships and circumstances, wherever God has put us, whatever office or hospital or school, whatever church family he has made us a part of, all of us speaking the truth of the gospel, being that body that builds in unity and maturity and number. In fact, that is what is really happening right now. We could say that the dynamic of verses 11 and 12 is what is happening across the internet. A shepherd teacher equipping the saints with the gospel word, and then we in turn doing the work of ministry, each of us speaking to each other, growing the body of Christ, even if we don't meet physically. Though, of course, we are longing for that time when we won't have to meet over the internet. We are longing for the time that we are able to gather here again physically as a body. But what are we doing primarily when we gather together? Well, I want to put it to us that we are not gathering to worship. The Bible speaks very clearly about worship as being something that is in all of life. Worship is not located in special buildings or for special times or special places. No, the whole of the life, as Paul says in Romans 12, is to be a living sacrifice. So, of course, when we gather together as church, we don't stop worshiping because that is part of our lives. But actually, the New Testament is very clear and here that our primary goal and task and what we're doing when we gather together is to build the body, edification, to use the technical term, bodybuilding. It's as God's word is spoken among us and to us that we grow together in love. The analogy is used of a bit of ink that is dropped into a glass of water. And it's as if the reading and the sermon and the songs that we sing together, God's word is that ink that is dropped into the glass of water. But it's then as we take that word and speak it to each other, encouraging each other, helping each other to meditate and chew over what we've heard, that the body begins to grow. And actually, in any context, whether on the Sunday gathering or in our RML groups or in any other context where we meet with others who are God's people and speak God's word, there the body is being built. So our small groups midweek, when we gather again, could have little signs on them saying, bodybuilding happening, gym work, bring your own eucalyptus-infused towel if you want, serious action. As we hear the apostolic word of God from the Bible and we speak that truth to each other in love, the body is being built. The great building project of eternity is being achieved. Or when we gather one-to-one for a coffee and perhaps speak of the Lord Jesus and read his word, there again, outwardly unimpressive, but the great building project happening there and then, gym work for eternal gains. Or a Zoom call, whether at Christianity Explored this week or in some other format where people are sharing the news of the risen Lord Jesus, bodybuilding, numbers being added to this great building project. Or in our offices, at the water cooler, wherever we meet to chat to others, mentioning what we've done on Sunday, the message that we heard, the truth of the gospel, the risen Lord Jesus, its reality and historic reliability, bodybuilding, the body of Christ being grown. Or even as little families gather together in the morning to read a children's Bible story and speak about the Lord Jesus to each other. There again, this extraordinary work of bodybuilding, Christ's church being grown. That is what is happening now. Every time God's people gather, every time God's word is being spoken by every member of Christ's body. But there is a warning in the passage that we didn't cover, which I do just want to point us to as we close. And that is what happens when that isn't the case, when not every member is speaking the truth of God's word to each other to build unity and maturity, when God's word is either absent from the people of God, or when the speaking of God's word is limited to just one or two in that body. Well, the result is verse 14. We remain immature and vulnerable, like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. A friend of mine once took me out in his sailing boat from Chichester to Portsmouth, and he offered me some seasickness tablets. In my bravado, I refused and said fresh air and a bit of personal gumption would make me perfectly fine. I cannot begin to tell you how awful an experience it was. It was very messy, very disgusting indeed, as I was tossed to and fro by the waves. And that is what it is like to be a Christian without the truth of the gospel at the very center of our lives. That's what it's like to be a church where the word of God is not the fuel of our lives. That's like what it is to be a church where all of the ministry, the work of ministry, the speaking of God's truth is done just by one or two and not by the whole body of the saints being equipped to speak the truth in love. We have no stability. We end up having no unity. We're tossed to and fro. We're subject to craftiness, human cunning, and deceitful schemes. I read the other day on the internet of a 92-year-old woman who had some people knocking on her door, posing as helpers because of the coronavirus. In the end, they were actually scammers who robbed her and deceived her. And I also found out that over 500 coronavirus-related scams have been reported to the police, amounting to £1.6 million lost. Well, just as there is the truth of the gospel, at this present time, before the return of Christ, there is also falsehood. There is the wind of other doctrine, lies. They come to us by human cunning or by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And that word schemes is picked up again in chapter 6 to describe the work of the devil. Ultimately, he is behind the lies of this world, whether secular or in the form of false Christianities and false religions. We are in a battle, as Paul makes clear in chapter 6. And the weapon that we have, the weapon that enables us to build strong as a body, to be united, to be mature, is the weapon of God's word, God's living word, which is given to us, all of us, by his grace, to speak to each other that we might grow up as his body. If the church is the body, then what is the place of church buildings? That's a very good question. And actually, that term church, when referring to a building, is a real misnomer. It's not how the New Testament uses the term. As we said, the church refers to people. The buildings are just a rain shelter, sometimes beautiful, sometimes ugly, but that is all that they are. I have to say, I've been a little bit perturbed and annoyed, frankly, by emails that have been coming out from the Church of England, saying what a great tragedy it is that we can't be in our beautiful buildings, which I agree, it's a tragedy we can't meet together. But what is being said here is that it's a tragedy that we're not in these sacred spaces, these special holy places that help us get closer to God. And emails going out about how important it is for the minister or the priest to pray in the church building as a holy and sacred space for the sake of the people. And I think that's absurd, because what Paul has told us is that the place of God's temple and his presence is us, the people of God. We've seen that in chapter 2. It's not any building anymore. And the church, the gathering of God's people, that is what is sacred, and that is what God is building and what God is interested in now. Church buildings, a great rain shelter for us to gather in, and we long for us to be able to do that going forward, but in and of themselves, nothing special. Are we still given apostles and prophets today? Well, again, I think I want to push back a little bit and say I don't think that is Paul's purpose in this passage. There are other parts of the Bible that speak about different responsibilities in the church, places like the pastoral epistles. But I don't think Paul's primary purpose in this passage is really to give us a book of church order about the place of apostles and prophets and so on. However, having said that, I think the answer is, are we still given apostles and prophets today? The answer is yes. Yes, in the sense that we have the prophetic word, we have the apostolic word in the scriptures. That's how Paul communicates to us today, as God takes that human word given to the apostles and the prophets, Paul doing that work of ministry, now inscripturated for us in the Bible, which then enables us to come to God by his word through their testimony. But are there living apostles and prophets today? Well, in my view, not those foundational apostles and prophets. Is verse 7 talking about all kinds of gifts or word-speaking gifts? Do we all have word-speaking gifts? Verse 7, I should just take up my Bible, I think is referring to the work of ministry there. Let me just double-check. Chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Yeah, I think what I tried to say there was to link what Paul is saying here in speaking about God's grace to what he said earlier in the letter, that is the grace of the gospel word, and then the way that Paul uses the work of ministry later on in the verses, where he says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, singular. And I think together, the theme that goes through these verses focuses our attention on Paul's use of ministry as word gifts. And that is to say that everybody, each of us, have the word gift in the sense that we've been given the gospel. Now, having said that, some are specially given particular gifts, or they are the gifts more properly in this passage in verse 11, to be those who teach that word to the saints. They themselves are among the saints, just as Paul was among the saints. They don't have a special status, but those who are set aside to be Bible teachers have that particular privilege and responsibility to speak that word of the gospel, which we then take to speak to each other, to build each other up, to build the body of Christ, but also to speak beyond, to grow the body numerically. Thanks be to God that we have the technology to continue to meet as a church during this time. Yes, praise God. What a misery it would be if we didn't have this opportunity. What is it to speak the truth in love? Yeah, thank you very much. That's helpful. We didn't really have time to go into that in great depth. I looked up all the references of love in the letter to the Ephesians, and The emphasis is really on the love that Christ has shown to us, which then fuels and motivates and enables our work in speaking and in serving others. So I would point us to, for instance, last week's passage, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I beg your pardon, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So that we're maintaining the unity, in that case, guarding it out of a motivation of love, self-sacrificial giving to others. But also, as we speak in love, motivated by love. And then chapter 5, verse 2, as we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So again, doing this in love, as Paul closes his passage in verse 16, building itself up in love, that's what the church is to do, all fueled by and motivated by what Christ has done for us. Our speech isn't there primarily to be, is not even primarily at all to be tearing others down. No, it is there to be building each other up in our speech, which Paul goes on to say later on in the letter. What shall I focus on? Building up the size of the church or building up the church's maturity? Both. I don't think the New Testament is really as divided as we often are in terms of our categories. It's all the gospel word. It's all the truth of God's word given to us in the scriptures now about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, which earlier in Ephesians was the word of truth in chapter 1 that they heard, which gave them life. But that word of truth that is now spoken to build up the body of Christ, and that word of truth that is spoken in all of its richness to the outside so that the body would be built numerically. I think the New Testament seems to suggest that we have that responsibility in both spheres and privilege. Can you give us some examples of deceitful schemes and how we can guard against them? Yeah, I think, again, in the context, Paul is speaking about verse 14. So that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So again, the sharp end of that scheming is in ideas and words. And so I suppose in the prevailing culture and what it says about God and his lack of existence or his lack of power, is one way, I suppose, in any form of untruth, this world that speaks to us in all sorts of various ways, whether through different and false religions or false versions of the true Christian gospel as given to us in the scriptures. All of these are different schemes that are being used by the enemy ultimately to try to derail us. What must occur, if anything specific, during the assembly of believers for it to count as church? Okay, that's a really helpful question. What is the church? Well, I think I want to pair it right back. The church involves people who belong to Christ, who are gathered around Christ's word, which is how Christ is present with us. And so if you want to pair it all the way back down, two or three, one or two meeting together over coffee, speaking about the Lord Jesus, reading his word, that is a micro mini church. And actually many of these early churches in Ephesus would have been households, groups of one or two families, 10, 15, that kind of number. That is the gathering, the church. As long as you have God's people and God's word, well, there you find the church. You don't need fancy buildings. The church can be anywhere. And we're an unusual church, gathering virtually now, but the church, because we're God's people and we're being gathered around God's word, that we are speaking to each other. Thank you for the practical ways we can speak the truth in love. What truths at this time would be most effective bodybuilders? That's a really helpful question. It's funny, it would be possible for us to do a specific series on COVID-19 and stop our normal Bible series. But it has struck me as we've gone through Ephesians week by week, passage by passage, for me at least, what God has been saying has been wonderfully and sovereignly exactly what was needed last week, speaking about the fact that we have unity and that we need to bear with one another in love, expecting that there will be division. At the beginning of the coronavirus, I thought it was just so helpful for reminding us that we actually are united. We are one body, even though we're physically separated, and we need to guard that unity. For myself this week, as I've been preparing, so helpful to know that that God's church and God's body building cannot be stopped, even though we're not gathering together physically, that Christ is sovereign, that he is the head, that he continues to nourish his body, and as his word goes out, the body is being built in number and in maturity. Without being too cheeky, I think it's what we've been seeing in Ephesians, the risen, reigning Lord Jesus, who is in control, who is victorious, and who is, despite what is happening, through what is happening, is building his church.